2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" If you remember, when we looked in chapter 7, we saw in the first part of the chapter God's covenant with David revealed. And it's not simply God's covenant with David, it's God's covenant with all who, with David, look for the fulfilling of that promise, for the coming of the great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the line of David. And the significance of that covenant expressed in chapter 7 is emphasized by David's response in the second part of chapter 7, because by reflecting back on it, the writer is underlining the covenant that was made. And David is filled with a sense of wonder as he worships God and as he waits with expectation for God to fulfill his promise. The significance of the covenant is further emphasized in chapter 8, where we see the outworking of the covenant reality. God has promised that David's house will be established forever. Now, the promise is beyond David himself to his greater son, the Lord Jesus, but yet nevertheless, in David's own experience, we find him established. His enemies are subdued, and we have the proof that God keeps his word, covenant reality. And the significance of the covenant in chapter 7 is further emphasized in the passage that we have here. Because here we find God's covenant reflected. David, who worships God because of the promise, and David, who finds that the promise is real in his own experience when God delivers him, David now reflects the love which he has freely received. He will freely show that. Remember the words of our Saviour in Matthew chapter 10. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And David has received much, and we find that he's ready as a recipient of God's faithful love, God's covenant grace. He's ready to show that kindness and to show that love. And so, in chapter 9, in the reflection of the covenant, we have an illustration of the gospel. And when we look at this passage, there are three principal things that we're told about the gospel. And we can see it in the way that David responds in this situation. Firstly, that God pursues man. God pursues man. The gospel of God's redeeming grace is not God's response to men who come knocking at his door looking for mercy. The gospel of God's redeeming grace is an account of God pursuing man. You see, David is sitting and he's secure. The kingdom is established. The promise has been given. The promise has been confirmed. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And what does he do? He asks this question. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? And he says in verse 3, the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. He takes the initiative. Now, previously we have seen David as the king who will receive all who come to him. There was Abner, and there was something suspicious about the way that Abner came to David. If you remember that, Abner was a man who was fond of his own cleverness and was trying to carve out a place for himself in David's new administration. And yet we see David received Abner. You remember David's response to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, these faithful Saulites. He said, "Come, and as you serve Saul, serve me." David will receive all who come to him. But more than that, David will go and will seek others to be reconciled. And in this, we have a picture of the Lord's great grace. You remember the account our Lord tells of the missing sheep, the lost sheep. And it's the shepherd who goes seeking that lost sheep to restore that lost sheep. The shepherd wouldn't wait for the sheep to find its own way back. That's not going to happen. But rather the shepherd takes the initiative. You see, God pursues. And his redeeming grace is not simply reactive to the initiative of man. But his redeeming grace, in his redeeming grace, he takes the initiative. Well, there's this man, Mephibosheth. He was introduced to us previously. He was introduced to us as a young boy. He's the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And when Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle with the Philistines, and it becomes clear that David will ascend to the throne of Israel, Mephibosheth's nurse takes him to hide and to protect him. Now he's 5 years old. That means he's not big enough to run himself for any distance. But he's too big to carry. And his nurse drops him and he falls and lands on his feet and both his feet are broken. And we're told nothing more about him at that point other than that there is this crippled child. But now we return to Mephibosheth. And when David makes inquiry, he speaks to one of Saul's servants. Is there anyone left in your master's house? He's told about Mephibosheth. You see, Mephibosheth has been living below the radar. He's been out of sight. He's been in a faraway place. We're told he was staying in a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar translates as no pasture. It seems that Mephibosheth was receiving charity in the house of a man who lived in a poor place. And when Mephibosheth is brought to the king's attention, he's brought in the worst possible light. Because this servant of King Saul, who provides information, he doesn't say, yes, there's a man called Mephibosheth and he's my master now and I know where he is. This man Ziba, the ambitious servant of Saul, he dismisses Mephibosheth in the way he refers to him. He doesn't use his name. He simply describes him as a man who is lame on both his feet, living in Lodabar. And what he's implying is, well, yes, there's still someone from the family of Saul, but he can't stand, he can't walk, he can't work, he can't fight, he can't do anything. He's good for nothing. And he's nowhere. He's got nothing to offer you. There's this man Ziba, and he stands before the king, and Ziba has a sense of himself, and Ziba's dismissing Mephibosheth. And yet, David is not deterred. And this shows us that not only does God take the initiative and pursue the sinner, but that God is not deterred by the sinner's state or the sinner's bankruptcy, the sinner's inability. It's not deterred by your shame. It's not deterred by your sin. It's not deterred by the fact that you'll never be able to serve him adequately. It's not ignorance on the part of the Lord, but it's with unclear and full knowledge. We're told in Romans chapter 5 that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. God pursues. And when David hears of Mephibosheth, he sends servants and he invites Mephibosheth to come to the palace. And yet that's more than an invitation. Mephibosheth is compelled to come. We're told in verse 5, then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. This word, fetched, it means brought, it means to take captive. Has that not been your own experience? Think of the Lord's mercy. There was a point where God laid his hand upon you and God seized you and demanded your attention and took your affections and brought you to himself. Maybe you remember hiding, running, avoiding, and yet God pursued. We don't know how old Mephibosheth was at this point, but we know that he's a man who has a child, a young child. He was 5 years old when his father died. We don't know exactly how many years before Jonathan's death that David made a covenant with him, but we're looking at least 20 years, maybe more than that. And yet, for the sake of a covenant which was made in the past, we find the king pursuing and determined to reconcile this man to himself. Do you see the reflection of the gospel there? That for the sake of a covenant made in the past, God Almighty pursues men lost in sin, living below the radar, trying to stay out of the way of God. God Almighty pursues. Secondly, I want you to notice that God pacifies. To pacify means to make peace, to calm down, to comfort. You pacify a child who's screaming, you pick up that child and you make that child comfortable. And you speak to the child until the child becomes settled. God pacifies. Mephibosheth, when he's brought, appears before the king and he falls on his face. He falls on his face because he expects to be condemned. Mephibosheth is full of fear because he understands how things happen. He is the grandson of Saul, the enemy of David. He represents an alternative dynastic line. He could be seen as a competitor for the throne. And he has never come and sworn allegiance to David. He's never come and been reconciled. He's never served the king in all these long years. And he's got nothing to bring with him. And he's got nothing to offer. And suddenly he's been seized and brought. And so he falls on his face. And the text emphasizes that Mephibosheth is the son of Saul. Now he's Saul's grandson. He's Jonathan's son. But the text emphasizes his relationship to Saul because it reminds us that he belongs to the house of this enemy of David, this wicked man. Not that David opposed Saul, but Saul made himself an enemy and counted David as his enemy. What does David do? What words does Mephibosheth hear? It's not words of condemnation. It's not words of judgment. But rather he hears his own name being used. The first time his name is used. David said, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth said, I am your servant. David said, fear not. God pacifies. Isn't that what happens in the gospel? You've spent your life running and hiding because you fear God's judgment because of what you are and how you are, where you are. And yet God pursues you in the gospel. And you cannot avoid it, but you're brought before the Lord and you're in terror because you deserve judgment. And you're waiting to hear words of condemnation. You're waiting to hear the wrath of God, to know it poured out upon you. And what do you hear instead? Fear not. Fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness. Not for Jonathan's sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, isn't it? God who pursues, but God who pacifies. And this is the answer, friends, for the troubled conscience. This is the answer. You need to remember that your standing before God is in Christ Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which you may have done because you haven't done. Not by works of righteousness that you may yet do because you will never do. But in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing in Romans, laments the condition of the Jewish people. He said they are ignorant of God's righteousness and go about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. Paul's saying, God has opened a way where his own righteousness, the righteousness of the Saviour, is given to those who will come. And the Jewish people haven't recognised that. And through all their religion are trying to make themselves acceptable before God. And yet God would pacify your troubled conscience today by establishing that there is peace because of the finished work of the Saviour. God's justice has been satisfied. His wrath has been poured out. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God pursues. God pacifies. But thirdly, I want you to notice that God promotes. Mephibosheth has been living in another man's house in a poor place. And David said to Mephibosheth, I will restore to you all the estates of Saul, your grandfather. Now that doesn't mean the throne and the kingdom. That means the territory that belonged to the family of Saul. The territory which belonged to the family of Saul, which since Saul's death and Jonathan's death, and since the coming of David to the throne, that ground has lain unclaimed. Because Mephibosheth dare not show his face to claim that territory. And David said, I will restore to you all that belonged to your grandfather Saul. But, he says, and he tells Ziba, this servant, he says, Ziba, you're going to work that ground for your master's son. But four times we have an emphasis between verses 7 and 13 that Mephibosheth himself would be sitting at the king's table. And why do you think that is emphasized four times? David says, Mephibosheth, you will sit at my table. He says, Ziba, you'll work these estates so that Mephibosheth has his own income and his own security. And so Mephibosheth has all he requires. He says, but Mephibosheth, you'll be sitting at my table. And it said again, and it said again. Four times, Mephibosheth will be sitting at the king's table. Why is it repeated? It's repeated so that Mephibosheth would believe it. Because this is too good to be true. You see, he's not simply been restored to the position that Saul had, which was he possessed estates and he was a man of some substance. He's promoted. He's lifted higher. So that he's a seat at the king's table as one of the king's sons. And that's what you have in the gospel, friends. If you are a Christian today, don't think that you've been restored to the position and the privileges that Adam had before the fall. And don't think that one day you'll be taken into heaven, which will be just like paradise where Adam was before the fall. You're better than that. Greater than that. More than that. Because in the gospel, you who have fallen have been restored but lifted higher so that you are to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons. There's a dignity bestowed upon the redeemed sinner that Adam did not have. Adam was innocent. Adam had a holiness. Adam had great privileges. But he did not have the security that the Christian has. And he did not have the final position that the Christian has. You see, God is a God who promotes. And you and I were inclined sometimes to hang back and to shy away and sometimes hesitant with a fear. But see what God says in his word. And it's repeated again and again throughout the scriptures. The security that we have in the Saviour. So the fact that Saul's estates are restored to Mephibosheth, that's just a detail. It's almost an irrelevant detail. It's a demonstration of the goodness of the king. But you wonder if Mephibosheth would ever take the time to go there because he had a seat at the king's table like one of the king's sons. You see the abundant fullness, the goodness. And David is doing this because he's reflecting the gospel that he himself has been a beneficiary of. He's treating Mephibosheth in the way that God has treated him. God has pursued David. And God has pacified David. And God has promoted David. And David now is responding and reflecting that gospel. And so illustrating it to us in the way that he deals with Mephibosheth. You see, the gospel, the mercy of God, is not a hand-me-down. And it's not even a hand, it's not handing out. It's a lifting up. You see, the dignity and the legitimacy that belongs to us who were once enemies, but now are made sons, with rights and with a place. We have then, in the covenant being reflected here, we have this revelation of God as the one who pursues and of who pacifies and who promotes. Let me ask you then, what would happen were you to refuse the kindness of the king? Can you picture the offended majesty of God to walk away, to despise and to reject, to scoff and to mock, to dismiss as nothing? His gracious provision, his loving kindness? What would you say to Mephibosheth if you found him shuffling his way out of the palace on his broken feet? Going back to Lodabar? Going back to hide in a corner under a table? You would say, Mephibosheth, have you not heard what the king has to say to you? Mephibosheth, do you not understand the fullness of the king's love? Do you not understand, Mephibosheth? Of course you don't feel worthy. Of course you don't feel up to it. Of course you look around and you see these mighty men in the palace and you're intimidated. But Mephibosheth, you have a seat at the king's table. Come back. Wouldn't you plead with him? Wouldn't you put your arm around him and carry him in? Why would you walk away? Why would you refuse? Why would you offend the majesty of God? Do you not see how David, in time to come and looking at Mephibosheth, would find pleasure? Because Mephibosheth had something of Jonathan about him. I don't mean just because he was his son and would have had a physical resemblance. But his very presence spoke of Jonathan, because his very presence was a demonstration of the covenant, and his very presence spoke of David's satisfaction with Jonathan. So David delighted in Mephibosheth, though Mephibosheth himself was a broken man. And the Lord looks upon his people and he sees the beauty of Christ. The Lord looks upon you and sees the beauty of Christ. In the presence of Mephibosheth at the king's table, it doesn't speak of a broken kingdom. It doesn't speak of a poor king. It doesn't speak of a compromised royal house, does it? It extols, it demonstrates the glory of the kingdom. The kingdom's glory is made greater because of the presence of a Mephibosheth at the table. And if Mephibosheth was ever inclined to ask anything of the king, do you know how he would ask? King, O great King, for Jonathan's sake, will you hear me? And isn't that why when we pray, that we ask for Jesus' sake? As you address the great King, what basis do you have for asking that he would hear you, or he would give you whatever it is that you desire? It's for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake, hear me and help me and remember me and provide for me. We have the covenant reflected. The God who pursues and the God who pacifies and the God who promotes. And it's reflected in the response of David. This is the outworking of his own full heart. And this should be the outworking of your full heart too. You who have tasted that God is gracious, that should be seen in the way that you live, in the way you react, and your kindness and your mercy, your faithfulness, and your love for one another and for all around. Here is our most wonderful preaching of the gospel. And the way that you live today, and the way that you live tomorrow, and for every day that you're spared, should be a preaching of this great gospel. God pursues, God pacifies, and God promotes. And the chapter concludes, this section concludes, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. But so what? So what that he was lame on both his feet? He was lame on both his feet. It emphasizes to us his inability. But yet we see his security and his satisfaction. So in a very real sense, Mephibosheth could say to you, yes, my feet are broken, but so what? I have all that I require because of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.